All right, shall we prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God by a moment of silent prayer? Your visitor, our people are oriented to utilize this time for confession of any mental attitude sins or overt sins in their lives. The purpose of this is that the Holy Spirit might have complete liberty to teach us from God's Word. Our Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for God the Son, who executed your plan so perfectly at Calvary, who continues to sit at your right hand to be our intercessor, our great high priest, our advocate, our lawyer, our umpire with thee. We thank you for the pre-access that we have to your ear through him, through all that he is. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins, both pre-cross and post-cross sins. And we thank you for the great ministries of God the Holy Spirit. May each believer here enjoy his ministry this hour in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we have been studying the Sinaitic Covenant, the Old Testament law. Will you open your Bibles to Romans 3? We have been studying the Sinaitic Covenant, which goes under many titles in the Bible. And before we left that, we found that according to the 19th verse of Romans 3 and the 20th verse, that the law kind of left us hanging. It showed us that we were sinners, but it did not help us in our situation. And consequently, when we put ourselves up against the law, we see what we are, but we're not helped by it. So I wanted to, before we left that problem of the sin barrier, I wanted to show you what the sin barrier is, and then how the work of Christ removes the sin barrier. And last week we got through point one of the sin barrier, so I hope that we're ready for point two. And then I'm going to show you very shortly how all of this is. You have a number of these terms even in the third chapter of Romans. The first problem that we had with the sin barrier was our own inherent, imputed, and overt sin. Now, I think last week I included the penalty for sin. The penalty for sin. I think I included that in point one. Is that right? Well, I'm just going to make it point two. It's immaterial. Our problem was that we had a penalty for sin. The penalty for sin was death. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. And Adam was told in the day that he sinned, dying, literally dying, thou shalt surely die. So the penalty for sin was Romans 6:23. Now let me just give you all the aspects of the sin barrier, and then I'll show you the work of Christ after. Point three. We had a problem of human birth. Human birth. The problem with human birth was that it identified us with Adam in his sin. See? The fact that we were descendants of Adam means that Adam's sin was imputed to us. And that meant, we saw upon last week, that if we were in Adam's shoes, we would have probably done the same thing he did. So that our Lord Jesus, when he was talking to a theologian, says, don't you know that you have to be born again? That which is born of flesh is flesh. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. So that is in John 3 and verse 3. And he was talking to an Old Testament teacher, Nicodemus. Teacher of the Old Testament. And people in the Old Testament should have known that they had to be born again. Okay. Romans 8 and verse 8. Those in the flesh cannot please God. It's impossible to please God because or the problem with the sin nature, which is called the flesh in the Bible. The fourth problem that separated man from God was the character of God. Or maybe I should say, yes, I'll put that down, because that is a problem that separates the character of God. All right, here's God. Here's God's character over here, see? God's character, he is pure light, he's perfect righteousness, he's perfect holiness, he's absolute righteousness, he's eternal life. And over here we have man's character. See? Now, because God is who and what he is, he cannot have fellowship with man in man's natural state, because man is in darkness. He has a trend to sin. He has comparative righteousness. He has eternal existence, but not eternal life. So the character of God is part of the sin barrier. Point five. The fifth aspect is the righteousness of man. I'm repeating just to make sure you get the idea. The righteousness of man, which is this right here. Always comparative. Always less than it should be. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The last one is very similar to human birth. It is our position in Adam. Our position in Adam. Now, this happens to be part of our message in the morning service, so I'm not going to tell you too much about it. 1 Corinthians 15:22. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. In Romans 5:14. Okay. Adam is portrayed as the first man, the head of a race. Christ is going to be the head of another race. All those identified with Adam are separated from God. All right? Got the picture. Any questions? All right. Now, you add all of this up, and what you have is a barrier. See, here is God. Over here, the absolute other, as some people would call him, and here is man over here. And this barrier is so great that you can't get around it, you can't get under it, you can't get over it. Man is separated from God. It's that simple, see? Now, the work of Jesus Christ can be pictured as the work of removing the sin barrier. And as far as I'm concerned, this is one of the finest explanations of the work of... Bob Thiem thought this up. This is one of the finest explanations of the work of Jesus Christ that I have ever seen. If you show this to a person, and if they understand it and believe it, then that person ought to understand salvation, what it's all about. Because the work of Jesus Christ is going to be to remove this barrier. Now watch how he does it. First of all, he redeemed us. This we saw last week. So redemption, this means to pay the price. And we looked at some passages on it. We looked at agorazo, ex agorazo, and lutrao, three words for redemption. In redemption, the sin question is taken care of. See? All right, the second thing that happens is that the cross of Jesus Christ is an expiation for sin. Now, don't get shook by big words. See? We're going to find out that Paul uses some pretty big words. This means to pay the penalty. It's often in a dictionary. If you looked it up in a dictionary, it would be called atonement. In other words, the penalty for sin is what? Romans 6:23. Death. Okay, the penalty. Here is God. What's God like? Here's God. What is he? He's sovereign. Doesn't have a wife to tell him what to do. He's plus R. He's perfectly just. He's love. He's eternal life. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He knows all. He's veracity or truth. He's immutability. He cannot change. Okay. Now, these are part of an extension of his holiness. And in his righteousness, he has set us, this means a standard, see? And in his creation of Adam, he set some standards for Adam to live by. If Adam disobeyed the standards, and in a sense, that isn't quite correct, because what all he did with Adam was to set a limitation on Adam. And the question is, would Adam be positive to what God said? See? What you couldn't look at the tree of knowledge of good and evil as a standard. I don't think it could. And the problem with Adam was that he went negative toward God. And negative volition is sin. And in the final end of things, when all of this thing we call time is going to be over with, there isn't going to be any more negative attitude toward God. God is going to be all and in all. We're going to see that in the morning message. So anyhow, you could look at this as a standard, or you could look at it as positive or negative. He created man so that man could be positive or negative. In other words, he created man a moral agent. And Adam's choosing was not such, it was not so much a thing of choosing some immoral thing. It was a matter of being negative toward God. Now, in God's justice, see, justice then had to say penalty, see, for that. See? You're going to find if you have any, if your children, if you have children, most of you do, and you tell your child, now, I don't want you to do this, that's not going to be enough. You're going to have to set a penalty. You're going to have to mete out some type of penalty for that situation. Otherwise, your rule makes no sense to the kids. Well, that's what God did. He said, Adam, don't touch or don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good or evil. Penalty, death, dying thou shalt surely die. All right, in expiation, the penalty is paid by another. Same idea in redemption. These two go right together. The idea in expiation is more the idea that of the capability of that person of paying the price. See? And the doctrine that's involved in this is, as far as Jesus Christ is concerned, is the doctrine of the hypostatic union. Here you have deity plus humanity equals Jesus Christ. And because of the quality of his humanity, he is capable, and also the quality of his deity, he is capable of suffering with such intensity and to such a degree that he pays for the sin of the whole human race. That's why it doesn't need one-on-one. You do not need one member dying for one member. Here is one person who dies and pays the penalty for the whole human race. See? You could ask the question, why could one person pay for all the sin of the human race? It's because of the quality of that person. That's why. It's who it is that dies. See? So in the work of Jesus Christ, expiation takes care of the penalty. All right. Point three. For expiation, if you want to, you could use Colossians 2:14. That'd be a good verse. Colossians 2:14. All right. The third aspect in the sin barrier was human birth. And for human birth, we now have the doctrine of regeneration. Regeneration. Regeneration is not turning over a new leaf. Regeneration is not trying to be a Christian. Regeneration means your life is invaded from above. Regeneration means you're born again. Now, that term is used so often that I don't like to use it. I'd rather use the term regeneration. Regeneration means you become a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now look, some of you have been taught that you believe in Christ and you're saved, but you're only saved over here until, as long as you hold out, as long as you stay in His hand. And you can, He has you in His hand and He's in God's hand, but you can jump out. Well, that kind of logic is ridiculous. In the first place, you'd have to be stronger than Jesus Christ in order to jump out. You have to be stronger than God because He's in God's hand. But you've been taught that that you can lose your salvation. In other words, you don't know how long you're saved. And the question I always ask people, there are two questions I ask people. If you're saved, how long are you saved? How long is eternal life? And then if you're saved, what are you saved from? You saved from your sin? Well, no, you're not saved from your sin, because you might sin tomorrow and lose your salvation. Are you saved from the devil? No, you're not saved from the devil, because he might make you sin and then you lose your salvation. Are you saved for eternity? No, you're not saved for eternity. You're only saved as long as you hold out. If you understand the doctrine of regeneration, those problems will clear up. You won't have problems with whether you're going to be saved today and lost tomorrow. You can't be lost tomorrow if you're saved today. Because regeneration is the impartation of divine life, eternal life, into you. And you have it right now. One time I worked with a Nazarene man, and we were the only Christians in this place. It was the Minneapolis Honeywell. And he was a toolmaker, and when I went to work there, I noticed he had John 3:16 on his toolbox. And he was a German man. And we were the only two believers in that place. And one time I was talking to him about eternal life. He said, "Oh, you don't have eternal life now. So you can lose your salvation tomorrow." And I said, "Quote John 5:24. He knew a lot of scriptures. So he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." I said, "What does hath mean?" See, hath, you know that old English hath? Hath. I don't care how you translate it. The present active indicative. Yeah, present, word of action. Stewardive, right now. Active, you have it. Indicative, mode of reality. It is a reality that if you have believed on Jesus Christ, that you have eternal life right now. You don't wait till you die or till the resurrection or something like that. You have it right now. Now, how long is eternal life? See? Is it eternal or isn't? Is it till you sin your next sin? Or what sin do you sin? What sin do you sin to lose it? See? Is it a quality? Is it a definite quality of a sin that I sin that makes me lose eternal life? You can't. If it's eternal, you can't lose it. Okay. Now you need to know the doctrine of regeneration. See, I don't have time to go through all these doctrines. I'm just trying to show you how Jesus Christ removed the sin barrier. Our human birth is taken care of by regeneration. We now have divine birth. So human birth is no longer a barrier. Sin is no longer a barrier. The penalty is no longer a barrier. Human birth is no longer a barrier. Now the character of God. He's still plus R. I'm still minus R in a sense. I still have a sin nature. So that has to be taken care of, and here is how that is. That's taken care of by the doctrine of imputation or imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness. See? Imputed. There, the best verse for imputed righteousness is in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. Gee, why don't you? Don't let me pass that up. Just look at it. Believe it. 2 Corinthians, keep Romans there. I'll show you the whole picture in Romans in a minute. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, meaning God, hath made him, meaning Christ, supplied to be. Let the to be out. For he, God, hath made him, Christ, sin. He hath made Christ sin for us. Huper. Huper, preposition for, is translated for, means in our place. Who knew no sin? He, meaning, or who knew, who there refers to Christ. He, Jesus Christ, knew no sin. That we, sinners, might become, genomai, become something we were not, the righteousness of God in him. So in Christ, we are plus R. See, and the big question that you have to face is, are you in Christ? Yeah. In Christ, we are, what kind of righteousness do we have? What's it say? Righteousness of God. In other words, God's righteousness. That's this right here. So that if you have believed in Christ, the Holy Spirit baptized you into his death and placed you into union with Christ, then you are seen by God as being in Christ. And in Christ you are plus R. You're many other things. We're going to see in the morning service. But that's one thing you are. So Christ's righteousness imputed to us takes care of the character of God. So no longer is the character of God a barrier. All right? Nor is our comparative righteousness a barrier. Pardon me. That isn't what I wanted. Sorry. Okay. That's number five. Number four should be the doctrine of propitiation. This is propitiation. Propitiation is talked about in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. And also 1 John 2:2, where Jesus Christ is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Our problem here was that the fact that we continue to be sinners after post-cross experience, we have a hang-up with the character of God, but because we are in Christ, God is propitious towards us, which means God becomes favorably inclined to people who are in Jesus Christ. And then the fifth one should be imputed righteousness. Okay, everybody thoroughly confused? This should be imputed righteousness. Okay, the doctrine of propitiation takes care of the character of God. The doctrine of imputed righteousness takes care of our comparative righteousness. And then in Christ we have a new position. Position in Christ. Propitiation? Yeah, 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's the best one, yeah. 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's the best one. Okay, the last aspect of the removal of the sin barrier in the work of Jesus Christ is position in Christ. Now, position in Christ is taught in so many places. Sorry, I'm running out of space here. Let me show you this up here, see? In Christ position. This is Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. 24 times you have the preposition in Christ. And these three chapters teach you what it is to be in Christ, far above principalities and powers and every name that is named. God looks at us in Christ, and we are there right now. Can I show you just one of those verses, maybe just to maybe whet your appetite, so maybe you'll go home and read it. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Did you see what he said there? He has, that's a past perfect, or pardon me, that's an aorist passive participle. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. He's already blessed us. Now, your experience as a Christian is, you begin to learn what those spiritual blessings are. They're already yours. They're yours because you are in Christ. He has blessed us, past tense, with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him. There it is again. Before the foundation of the world. Verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, things both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 13, in whom also ye trusted. See, all of those references in Christ, 24 times in those three chapters. So our position in Christ now nullifies our position in Adam, and the sin barrier is now removed if you are in Christ. And there is no more sin barrier, and where there is no more, see, this is all the work of Christ. And now we have reconciliation. And who is reconciled to whom? Man is reconciled to God through the work of Jesus Christ. Now, what did you do for that? You didn't do anything. He did it all. There's nothing you could have done. That's why, see? In other words, God has a system of bringing men to himself whereby man does not work. The work has been done by Jesus Christ. And salvation, now hear me, salvation simply means you rest in it. I'm just resting on that. I stake everything on this. I'm not trying to be a Christian. I'm resting in what Jesus Christ did. And some of you people who are wrestling with your sins, it's time you stop wrestling and just rest. And if you're wrestling with your sins, you haven't rested in Christ. Or maybe you're confused about phase two of salvation. Rest in the work of Christ. It's done. It's all over with. And that's why when he was hanging there, he says, it's finished. The work of redemption is done. And you want to rest in it. Enjoy it. Believe it. Trusting in Christ, believing in Christ, simply means that we rest in what he has accomplished. And he has removed. Now, see, the question now then is not your sin. The issue now is Jesus Christ. Will you believe in Jesus Christ? He's taken care of the sin problem, see, adequately. And the big issue now is the person of Jesus Christ. Will you believe what he did? Will you believe in his work? Will you trust his work for your salvation? So that when God the Holy Spirit came to earth, his job is to convict men of the sin of not believing on Jesus Christ. And that's what he does now. Okay, any questions about that? Questions? I had some good questions last week. All right, well, you look at Romans 3, and I'll try to show you this, and you'll see some of these terms repeated. Romans 3. And verse 21. We stopped at verse 19 and 20, where the law concluded all under sin to shut our mouths so that we might all become guilty. And then in verse 20, no, by the deeds of the law, no flesh should be justified. Okay, now verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, or apart from, and there's no article there, it means apart from any law system, is manifested or has become apparent, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, meaning the Old Testament aspects testify to the righteousness of God and the fact that it was going to come in Messiah. Even the righteousness of God, which is through faith of Jesus Christ, or faith in Jesus Christ. The word by there in the King James in verse 22, by faith, should be through faith. The word dia. Will you note what I said? He did not say the love of God is manifested. Now John is going to deal with the cross from the point of view of the love of God. But Paul in Romans is not dealing with the cross from the point of view of love. He's dealing from the point of view of the righteousness of God. And the theme of Romans is the righteousness of God. Chapter 1. The Gentiles are going to deal with the cross from the point of view of the love of God. But Paul in Romans is not dealing with the cross from the point of view of love. He's dealing from the point of view of the righteousness of God. And the theme of Romans is the righteousness of God. Chapter 1. The Gentiles do not have the righteousness of God. They are separated from God. Chapter 2. The Jews do not have the righteousness of God. They are separated from it. Chapter 3. All have sinned. The entire human race falls short of the righteousness of God. Everybody is guilty. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, not one. Chapters 4 and 5, how we can get the righteousness of God, the doctrine of justification. Chapter 6 and 7, the results in our daily lives of having the righteousness of God. Chapter 8, the end result, glorification of our body. Chapters 9 through 11, the problem of Israel in the righteousness of God. If God is righteous, and if God has promised Israel and Abraham certain promises, and now Israel is set aside, then how is God's righteousness maintained? Has God violated his promises to Abraham in the setting aside of Israel? And if he has, then how can he be righteous? Chapters 12 through 16, the daily influence of the righteousness of God in our lives. Talks about obeying the government. Talks about carrying a draft card like Jesus would if he was here. That's right. I told my barber yesterday, Jesus is here, he carried a draft card. He said, would he kill? I said, yeah, if he was drafted and he had to go to war, he'd kill. Right. He wouldn't kill with a lot of vengeance and hatred, but he would have killed. Obey the government. Husbands love you. No, that's not the sentence. Talks about the relationship with our neighbors. Talks about relationship with other believers. So it talks about weaker brother, stronger brother, and so on. So Paul is dealing in Romans with the righteousness of God. And he says, now the righteousness of God is revealed apart from the law by faith in Jesus Christ. That's this right here, imputed righteousness. See? And he says, the Old Testament talked about this. The law and the prophets talked about this. So in chapter 4, he's going to show that Abraham had imputed righteousness. He shows that David had imputed righteousness. He uses Old Testament illustrations to shoot the Jews down and argue against them. All right, that's what he's talking about. Even the righteousness of God, verse 22, which is through faith of Christ Jesus. Now watch. King James says, unto all. Is that right, it says? Or upon all? Unto all? Yeah. Unto all. All right, now unto all is very important there. That means offered to every member of the human race. No exception. But it is only upon all who believe. Upon all, and you'll notice the qualification, who believe. And there's what makes the difference. This upon all means atonement covering. And it means more than that, but in other words, that's not quite correct. It is righteousness covering is what it is. The righteousness of God is now upon all who believe. In other words, you are covered with the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ if you have believed. But that righteousness is offered to all. So he says, this is offered, this righteousness of God is offered to all and is upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely, that's redemption. That means without price on our part, being justified. Down here in imputed righteousness, we could have also had the word justification. Now, not only is Jesus Christ righteousness imputed to us, but we are justified. And here is my file in heaven, see? There's the file. And on my name is Ron Merriman. Born February 28, 1929. Died? I don't know. And over here it says guilty. Guilty sinner. See, and down here we have imputed. Well, this is all in the file. I'm not going to tell you the details of it. Imputed, inherent, and overt sins. So guilty. That all adds up, I'm guilty. And then in the file, it's all in there, see? And there's a great computer system in heaven that takes care of all that. But now all of this is removed, see? Now, that's all gone. I'm not going to draw a new one because I got to show you what's happened. This is all gone. And all that was in the file, that's all gone too. It's really not in there. It's gone. And across this file, there's written one word. That word is justified. And justified is a legal term. It means declared righteous. I didn't do it. See, this is the great doctrine that Luther wrestled with from 1512 to 1518. When he was teaching, he had earned his PhD at the University of Wittenberg under a man named Staupitz. And Staupitz was a good Bible man. And Luther kept telling Staupitz. He'd go to Staupitz and he'd say, I'm having trouble. I'm having trouble with these doctrines. I'm having trouble with all this Mickey Mouse stuff in the church. Bones and relics and incense and these costumes we wear. And he's teaching the book of Galatians. And Staupitz would say, just read the Bible. Stick with the Bible. Stick with the Bible. So Luther began wrestling. The just shall live by faith. With that term, which is quoted three times in the Bible. The quote, it's written in a bracket. Then it's quoted in Romans, quoted in Galatians, and quoted in the book of Hebrews. And Luther, between 1512 and 1516, comes to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. Justified by faith. And Luther discovered that justification is a judicial act of God. Man has nothing to do with it. Man believes in Christ, and God stamps justified on his file in heaven, on his life. Now that's different than being pardoned. Pardon means that I'm guilty, and you're merciful to me, and so you say, okay, you're guilty, but I'm going to let you go. I'm going to pardon you. Justification has nothing to do with pardoning. We are justified because we are in Christ, see? And we have His imputed righteousness, you see? And it's just as if we had never sinned. That's positive righteousness, is what that is. So Paul says, we are justified freely by His grace. How? Means, through the redemption, there is our word, agorazo, if I remember correctly, that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, that's the meeting place, the mercy place, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission, there is your forgiveness, of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the word just here means righteous, that he might be righteous, and the one who makes righteous of him that believes in Jesus Christ. Where is boasting then? See, that's works. Works cause you to boast. When Luther read this, he says, huh, it's excluded. By what law? By the law of works? Nay, by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith, or through faith, apart from or without deeds of any type of law system. So that passage tells you that you cannot work for your, you cannot become justified any other way than in Jesus Christ. And the law was not given for you to try to work to live up to the law. See? The law was given to tell you you're a sinner. And that's our whole point. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner, but Jesus Christ has removed the sin barrier that separated us from God, and this is the doctrinal aspect of his removal, or his work, in removing the sin barrier. Question? Yeah. Yeah, pardon would be more the idea that you keep records around, I think. Remission, the word that's used for remission in the New Testament is a unique word. It means complete dismissal. In a sense, it meant that in the Old Testament, too, because David said, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he hid my sins from me. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. And the idea is still there. Well, we pardoned this guy. I knew we'd be sorry. God, that's one thing God can't do, see? And God can't remember your sins against you. He will remember my sins against me no more forever. That sounds like screwy English, but it sure tells a lot. He'll remember my sins no more against me forever. He can't do that. One thing he cannot do, he can't remember my sins because I'm in Christ. Yes, John.
Are we not chastened
for our sins after the... Yes, sure. But see, chastening has nothing to do with chastening has nothing to do with whether or not, in fact, chastening is a result of the fact that we're in Christ. It can't remove us from Christ. It's a result of being a son. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He scourges every son that he bringeth into captivity. So chastening, you see, has to do down here with this circle. This is our position circle. This is an eternal position we have come into. See? But this is our fellowship circle down here. This is temporal. All right, here you are. You believed in the Christ. You heard the gospel. You believed it. Good news. Glad to hear that. You may not have known it, but at that time, the Holy Spirit baptized you into Christ. This is Spirit baptism. And he puts you into Christ. You are now a member of Christ's body, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Every believer in Jesus Christ, doesn't matter what kind of tag he has on him, is in Christ. If he's a Methodist, if he's a Catholic, if he's a Presbyterian or Episcopalian or a Malachite or Lutheranite or whatever you are, if you've believed in, if you're resting in the work of Christ, let me put it that way, trusting the work of Christ, you're in Christ. You have an eternal position. It can't be taken away from you. But here you are in time. This is our timeline down here. See? And here you're in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. And next thing you know, you're swearing at your husband. Well, you're out of fellowship. Because the Bible says, thou shalt not swear at your husband. So you're out of fellowship. So you confess the sin, you're back in. And next thing you know, you're shook about something else or something, or you commit some overt, you're out. Confess, you're in. Now when you're out here, up here in heaven, see, you are a son. And because your son up here in heaven, here's your father up here. And the father says, "Ah, my son's out of fellowship. Disobedient. Okay, get out the wood, or the strap, or the paddle, and go to work on my son down there. Be straightened out." And God, the Holy Spirit, begins to chasten you for your sin. It's part of the judicial consequences of sin. Yeah. And suppose you just keep going on out here. Suppose you harden your heart against the Holy Spirit. You're still a son. Still God's son, but you just keep hardening your heart and so on, while you might sin the sin unto death. And last week, two weeks ago in our morning service, we talked about six kinds of death in Scripture. This is temporal death. A believer dies, he's useless to God when he's out of fellowship. And he's to be a son, he's to be reflecting the grace of God, so God has to take him, takes his life. And that's what happened at Corinth. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says, you people are not discerning the body of the Lord Jesus Christ at the Lord's table. And for this cause, many are sick and weakly among you, and many sleep. I had to kill a few people to keep them from bringing ill repute on the body of Christ. All right? What many manners. See, the nice thing about this is, this essence of God is that he never can make a mistake on how he meets that discipline. He always meets the proper discipline for the degree of sin. That's what you call perfect justice. And because he's perfectly just, he always meets out the right type of discipline. Now, at Corinth, there was a type of discipline. He says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you." So it's possible that sickness could be a result of being out of fellowship. You're not the judge, though. I'm not the judge. When I go visit Job, I don't say, "What sin did you do? Why you're in the what sin did you do to be in the hospital, Job?" It's God, the Holy Spirit, who does the disciplining. This, we got to learn this. You know that? Those were a few. David, in David's life. David sins with Bathsheba, a pretty serious sin. And he has a upset household for 20 more years after that. His son takes his wife and commits fornication with her publicly. Now, God didn't force his son to do that. See, God didn't force anybody's volition. Anything. He never forces volition. The sword is on his house the rest of his life. That's the type of discipline in his life. Many types of discipline. Maybe physical, maybe mental, anxiety, type of thing.
Well, then it's hard to discern at that point when between works and isn't all.
No, yeah, so see, that's where works gets confusing. The old sin nature gets swings into action and says, "I better do something to placate God." That's why a man is, it's so dangerous for a believer to be out of fellowship. His old sin nature swings into, and has a strong side. Here's a sin nature. It has a weak side. The believer is not well doctrinally oriented. So the strong side begins to crank out. "I'll go to church next Sunday. God's mad at me. I better go to church and placate God." Look, God has already been satisfied in the work of Jesus Christ. He's propitiated. That's what that means, in Christ. But this cluck believer who's out of fellowship, his strong side, he starts cranking out. Puts $50 in the collection or something like this. Starts trying to crank out good works in order to get back in fellowship, because he isn't oriented to confession of sin and what it means. And he isn't oriented to the work of Christ strong enough, see? That's why the problem of works can become a real stumbling block. So his conscience is appeased for a little while. He's come to church. He's put on the veneer. But when he goes back outside, he still has this sin thing in his mind. He has all kind of guilt hang-ups again. He can become, he can become neurotic or anything, psychotic, anything. That's why it's so important for the believer, when he is conscious of a sin, don't make excuses for it, don't play with it, don't try to make it something that is, don't try to cover it. He that shall cover his sin shall not prosper. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer. Won't hear me. So when the believer becomes conscious of the sin, he confesses it. Doesn't wait till Sunday, doesn't wait till the pastor says, alright, let's all bow our heads. Right there, boom, deals with it. He's learned how to deal with it, see. He's confident in this. He believes it. He believes 1 John 1:9. The sin's gone. He's back in fellowship. He's going to enjoy life. Yeah. Question, Betty. Where he's out of fellowship. He's still God's child. He still goes to be with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The justification can't change. He's still justified. Because this is eternal. Because he's in Christ. Justification can't change. But he is coming to what is called the Bema. Okay? Which is the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is only for believers. And at the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10. You know, I'm going to have to go through that chapter with this class. Now, the doctrine of reconciliation is there. Now, I'll go through that next week. Maybe. I'll go through the doctrine of reconciliation. This is 2 Corinthians 5. Reconciliation. Verses 17 through 21. Beautiful. Now, I'll go through about 10 verses, and I'll show you that Bema seat of Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged for the things done in the flesh. That's only for believers. Anything an unbeliever does in his flesh can't be accepted by God. But we must appear for the things we've done in the flesh, whether they be good. The King James says evil, good or evil. And the word there for evil is a unique word. It means worthless. Whether they be good or worthless. And we're going to be judged for them. Now, what that means is loss of reward in eternity. And what that means is, I don't know. It means something to do with the millennial state. When we judge and live on earth with Christ, we live with Christ in his abode, and we judge the earth. And it means something, loss of reward there, somehow, in that situation. I'm going to have to go through that passage. I have it here. I was going to go through it today if we had time, but I see we don't. I appreciate your questions, and I hope this is profitable to you. If you're here today and have never believed in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I hope that you at least see that your sins are no longer the question. That's not the issue. The issue now is the work of Christ, the person of Christ and his work. And you're either going to, if you don't trust this, if you reject this, then you're going to be trying to crank out your own human good to be saved. And you're on the wrong road. By works of law or by works of any type of system, no flesh shall be justified in the presence of God. Justification is by faith in a specific thing, the work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. All right, so we pray. What gratitude we have, our Father, for your great plan and your magnificent Son. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will bring these very fundamental, these very basic biblical truths home to the heart of believers here. And may in our daily lives we find ourselves appropriating these things, hour by hour, day by day, as we walk before thee in Christ's name.